Well, Brian, after making that comment, I'm not sure I'm going to be able to survive this. All you need on the mission field. I don't know whether to stop writing notes or talk to the guy that sent it to you. I have a few brief comments I would like to make before we begin in this topic of self-development. I'm really glad that I was able to come a couple days early because it's given me a chance to get a feel for what you've covered and also to get a feel for where you are. And I have to admit that I'm rather apprehensive in going into this whole area of self-development because there is the problem of just acquiring information and more information and then reaching the point that it's almost impossible to figure out where to apply what you're learning. So I have a few balancing statements to make just to help you apply what I'm going to be talking to you about. Now, Doug has talked to you about leadership development. I understand that Jim Chu discussed character and missions with a strong undercurrent of missions. Bob Boardman talked to you about Bible study. Then David Bach had a roaring session on scripture memory. And then Lauren takes the FOM and shares the magnitude of our ministry. Now, all of those subjects fit into self-development. Now, what we're doing in this time that I have with you is we're building a framework to hang all of that on, so that you can get a bigger view of how it all fits together. One of the overwhelming things in self-development is not being able to put a thing together, not understanding how it all fits. I was talking with one of you yesterday, and he mentioned that some had shared things that seemed to be almost the opposite of what some others have shared. That's natural in the navigator work, and it's also a question of vision. Because what happens is, as navigators, we start out with a very narrow vision, and then someone comes along and broadens that vision, and we think we've just about got that one together, and then someone shares a broader vision. And so, really, what's being shared is one vision, but that vision is probably just a lot bigger than the vision that you have. And so men see different dimensions of that particular vision that we have. And so when you come to a meeting like this, one of the things that happens is you get stretched. Now, if you can just relax and make peace with reality and allow the Lord to stretch you, and to broaden you and make the applications now, and then when you get home, begin to sort all of this out and ask God, now what was the overall message? What was the thing that really comes home to me? And then begin to develop yourself and grow. I think you'll be well on your way. So I would suggest in the sessions that I have with you, both this week and next week, that you look at it as more of a framework to take what you have learned and fit it into. For example, next week we'll be talking about the vital sequence of growth in the Navigator ministry. I'm trying to give you a broad framework and very key points that you need to be aware of. And in self-development, what I'm trying to show you is that there is a broad framework that you can take all that you're learning and fit it into. Now, this framework won't cover everything, and there'll be other things, lots of loose ends. and lots of areas that will be not so clear. But nevertheless, it may help us to put it all together. Now, I have 5 objectives in this session that I'll be sharing with you. You don't need to... I think you have them listed in your self-development section, but I'd just like to mention them. One, I would like to convince you that self-development should be a top priority in your life. When it comes to development, in the navigator work, one thing helps navigator staff. And that is to learn that if you are going to be developed, you're going to have to do it. And we become too dependent on our leaders to develop us. And we need to take the responsibility and count it a blessing when our leaders do help us, but at the same time, accept the responsibility for our own growth and development. Secondly, I would like to identify the key areas of self-development for the navigator. Now, the approach that I'm taking is that I am keenly aware of the fact that there are broader areas of development. But I am assuming, as we are here in this room, that we are all navigators. We are called to be navigators. And the question is, how do we develop ourselves to fulfill our calling? Now, there are lots of things that I develop myself in. Some things have no bearing whatsoever on the navigator work. But for this time, we are focusing on developing as navigators, developing as navigator leaders. So if we can keep that clear, I think that will help. To identify the key areas of self-development for the navigator. All right, thirdly, to provide a plan for self-development in the key areas of self-development for the navigators. In other words, you need a plan. You need some place to start, some way to begin. Most of us, and I found myself in this particular situation, we know what we need to do quite often, but we just don't know how to do it. Fourthly, that you develop a plan of growth in self-development over the next 6 months. Take all that you've learned and looking at the plan that we work out, that we sit down and say, okay, for the next 6 months, I'm going to work in this area to develop myself. A good statement from the part of the world I come from says that Rome was not built in a day. And self-development does not happen in a day. It happens over weeks and months and years. In fact, the outline that I will give you in terms of development for navigators is one that I'm still working on. And it is a long ways from being complete, and probably I'll spend the rest of my life working on it. We're not talking about self-development over the next year, 2 years, 5 years, or even 10 years. We're talking about a plan of growth that will take us through a lifetime. And then finally, to provide you with a small bibliography that will help you to begin to identify some resources that you can work with. Now, in the first session, we're going to be talking about the reasons for self-development and the areas of self-development. In the next 2 sessions, I'm going to ask you to respond through the discussion groups and by means of questions so that I can enter into helping you how to develop without having to necessarily lecture. But we'll pick from the questions and work our way through it. So think through as we work today and as you discuss, and then feed me the questions, and then I'll respond to the questions. Now, if we don't get the questions, then we're going to cover the material anyway, I assure you. But I think it'll be better to do it through questions. So our next session will be how to develop in a given area. And then our last session will be a continuation of how to develop and a review of the bibliography. And hopefully I'll be scratching where you are hurting. Some months ago, I received a letter from my brother who teaches at Western Conservative Baptist Seminary in Portland, Oregon. And in it, he wrote me something concerning excellence. And when we talk about self-development, that's really what we're talking about, is the pursuit of excellence. And I thought I would read a little excerpt from something that he wrote me and had also presented in a message. It states as follows. In the secular view, excellence would be defined as being the best at something, as being extraordinary. By this definition, not everyone is capable of excellence. But the Christian concept of excellence is more accessible to all. Excellence, as we view it, does not necessarily require us to be the best, so much as it requires us to give our best. Excellence entails distinguished effort more than it entails great achievement. Excellence, then, is a live option for you. It is within your reach. The quest requires no special input that God has not already made available. What it does require is extraordinary output. Only unwillingness can deny you access to excellence. As I read that, I thought, I think that captures the thrust of the Scriptures when it talks about excellence and what we're pursuing in our lives. Now, other than the idea of excellence that we use in the Scriptures, how can we broaden that to discover what it really means from a biblical perspective to pursue excellence, and why do we do it? What are the reasons? What's the purpose of it? Well, I think if you'll look in this section in Reasons for Self-Development, we can discover a number of them. Now, I have them listed here as well to give you an opportunity to see it up here. First of all, we have a God of excellence. God Himself is excellent, and we are called to imitate that excellence. But how is God excellent? Well, He is excellent in creation. Psalm 8, 1-3, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Thy name in all the earth, who has displayed Thy splendor above the heavens. And then in verse 31 and Genesis 1, we read, And God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. So God is excellent in what He made. Secondly, God is excellent in His character. Leviticus 11, 44 and 45, Be ye holy, for I am holy. God is saying to us, why should we be holy in our lives? Well, because God Himself is holy. Then I like 1 Timothy 6, 16, Who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light. God Himself is light, and He is holy. And then when we look at Jesus Christ, we see the same picture when Jesus, God incarnate, comes to earth as a man. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And then in Mark 11, 1, we see that God, the Father, says to the Son, In thee I am well pleased. And in Mark 7:37, Jesus' enemies respond by saying, He has done all things well. And then once more on the Mount of Transfiguration, God the Father says, This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. So there's the area of obedience. Then, not only is God excellent, but as has already been mentioned, we are called to emulate God's excellence. It's very interesting in 2 Peter 1:3, where Peter tells us that we have everything that pertains to life and godliness through the true knowledge, our knowledge of God, as we grow in our knowledge, who has called us by His own glory and excellence. Then in Ephesians 4:1, we are to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. And then finally, in verse 12 of 1 Peter 2, 9-12, it says, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." So our excellence brings witnessing, the power of a witness. I like the illustration that John Stott gave some time back. It seems at the turn of the century, one of the kings of England was observing his young prince as he was misbehaving. And as the young prince was misbehaving, the king walked over to the young prince and put his hand on his head, and he said, "You must always remember who you are. You must always remember who you are. Young man, you are a prince. You are not something that is ordinary. And you and I are children of God. And we must always remember who we are. And we must always strive for excellence in our calling. We cannot allow ourselves to slip into mediocrity, because God is excellent, and He calls us to that same excellence. We must always remember who we are." Then finally, we are instructed to invest all of our God-given capacities. And you know very well the parable of the sower. And in this parable, Jesus does not deal with the fact that there is a variation of capacity. What He deals with is the utilization of the capacity we have. So once again, our idea of excellence is not so much being the very best, but taking what we have and making it the best we can possibly make it. Now, an illustration of this is, as a child, when I was growing up, I played football. Now, that's American football. Some of you are not aware of American football, but it's a very rough game. And as a young man, or as a young boy, I grew rapidly. And so when I was in the earlier grades, I was not so small. And I just assumed that I was going to be a fairly nice-sized person. And so I made up my mind that I was going to be a professional football player. I even told the Lord that I was going to witness for Him as a professional football player. It never entered my mind that I was not going to be a professional football player. And so because of that, as I went to school, I could see no reason for studying. Why study? I'm going to be a football player. That's all I need. And then as I went through my high school years, I just didn't grow. And I kept looking at myself and thinking, if I'm going to be a professional football player, I had better get busy and grow. But it just didn't happen. So I played quite a bit of football, but by the time my last year in high school was finished, it was obvious that I was not going to be a professional football player. And all of a sudden, I realized that I had wasted major areas of my life. I had not developed myself intellectually. I had not developed myself socially. And I had not developed myself in any aspect other than the spiritual and the physical. walked with God. I worked to keep myself in shape, but socially I was a misfit, and certainly intellectually I was more than a misfit. And as a result, I had to go into this gigantic, huge crash program to develop myself intellectually. And I cannot describe for you the pain that I had to go through. I not only had to go to school, but I had to get tutors in the evening to help me because I knew that I had to go to university. And I was in no position to go to university. And so as a result, there were months and months of agony and years of agony until I finally caught up and started to grow and develop intellectually and accomplish what was within me. Now, I discovered through that experience how tragic it is not to develop your capacities and the price that we pay when you don't. And as a result, I have asked God never to allow me to get in that position again. And I'd have to admit that one of my motivating drives is that I discovered early in life how easy it is to miss and how easy it is to lose your concentration and to lose your confidence and not believe that you can become all that God wants you to become. And when that happens, we begin to drift and we fail to realize the phenomenal capacity that we have. I learned that I could do things that I never dreamed I could do. I thought that 40 minutes of reading was the absolute limit. But when I went my first year to university, I was so far behind that I had to start early in the morning and literally do nothing but eat, study, and go to class. And God honored that, and I learned that I had unbelievable capacity for concentrating that I never knew I had. All of us are like that. God wants us to invest our God-given capacities. And then finally, we are to make self-development a top priority that we might love with all of ourselves. If you take Matthew chapter 22, or verse, chapter 22, verses 37 and 38, the Pharisees were trying to trip Jesus up, and they asked him what was the greatest commandment. And he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." And then he goes on from there and he says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, it's interesting that Jesus puts together two things right there. On the one side, he says, you shall love God with all of your heart. And secondly, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So we're called to do two things, love God and love others. But do you realize that developing yourself is a key to being able to do that? If you can't read, you can't study the Bible. If you can't interact with people, you can't relate to them. If you can't express yourself, then people can't understand what you're trying to say when you're explaining the gospel. I recall being invited to live in the home of a diplomat when I was in Washington, D.C. And this particular individual had quite prominent people calling his home and coming over to visit him. And there I was, in the midst of all of these people, and I had no idea of how to relate to them. So I went to this particular individual and I said, "Look, I am a social misfit and I need a lot of help. Would you help me?" And that man took one summer, 5 months, and taught me how to relate to people. And I thought, what if God had never provided me with that experience? And furthermore, what if I had not capitalized on the opportunity and had learned through that experience? And now I look at where the Lord has led both my wife and I, and I see how important it is to take advantage of the opportunities that God gives to grow. We love God, we love others, but there's self right in the middle. And self has to grow and mature in order to reach out and express itself both to God and to others. So self-development and growing in excellence is key to your ability to relate to God and your ability to relate to others. Now I'd like to list some practical reasons. You have them there listed in your notebook, and I won't list them on the screen. First of all, it helps you to avoid 1 year's experience repeated many times. One thing that amazes me in observing navigators and observing navigator staff, especially in the ministry, is their ability to repeat the same year's experience time and time again. When all it would take is just a little bit of work to grow out of that experience. And self-development is the key. I see so often people who are strung out emotionally, weary, tired, not knowing how to keep all of the things together. And then when we sit down and we start talking about growing personally and increasing our capacity to respond, our response is, I don't have time. My response would be, you can't help but make time, because that is the whole basis of your survival. Because as your responsibilities increase, your ability to respond to those responsibilities has to come out of your own growth and maturity. Secondly, it saves time in that it avoids crisis preparation. When you are developing yourself and have an ongoing program of growth in your own life, then when the crisis comes, you have something to draw upon. But if you don't have anything to draw upon and the well is dry, what's the problem? The problem is you have to go through this large crash program to accomplish what you need to in order to survive the crisis. And so self-development evens out life and helps you to grow. Thirdly, if we do not develop ourselves, development will not occur. Now, I have been accepted in seminary 3 times. One of my goals was to go to seminary. But I had to come to the realization that that wasn't for me. God didn't lead me in that direction. So I had to make a decision, and the decision was, well, I guess I'd better do it myself. And I have seen many of our staff come to me and say, I need to develop, I need to grow. And invariably I have to say to them, well, it is my responsibility to help you, but let me give you a tip. If you are waiting for me to help you, you're in trouble. I'll do the best I can, but you have to answer to God for your own growth and your own maturity. And because of that, you had better get busy and grow yourself and mature. And so I've just found that if I don't do it, it won't happen. Fourthly, it helps to speak with greater authority. Paul told Titus, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. When we don't know anything, we don't speak with authority. When we know something, we can speak with authority. When you have a handle on material that you're talking about, it's easier to say something. But when you're just not quite sure, then it's a problem. And so I would suggest that self-development will help us as navigators to speak with more authority. It gives greater vision. when you are growing as a person, you begin to see dimensions of questions that had never occurred to you. We always seek a comfort zone. I love to be in a comfort zone. You know what a comfort zone is? A comfort zone is an area where you're very comfortable. Maybe you've developed in the ministry, and so you would like your ministry to just stay just this size. I can handle that. But God is always stretching us and pushing the walls out and making us grow and broaden. And so God is always pushing us out of our comfort zone into areas that we don't understand to cause us to grow. But if we're involved in developing ourselves, our vision will run ahead of what we're doing so that we can see it bigger, and it'll really help us. It helps you to relate to others better. And not only that, it helps others to put greater confidence in your leadership. There are three things people want to know about you, I think, as a leader. My observation has been that this is what they want to know about all of us. Number one, do we walk with God? If I have a leader, I want that leader to walk with God. I want to know that he or she has been with God. Now, I don't care too much about the detail. I'm not going to ask my leader how many verses that person has memorized. I'm not interested in going to Lauren Sanney and saying, "Lauren, have you gotten your verses today?" But what I am interested in is, as I talk with him, does he have a sense of having been with God? Now, I thought, as Lauren shared with us concerning Bill and Marion and Stephanie, I thought, now there's a man who has been with God. It takes a man who has been with God to respond the way he did. Well, that's important in terms of leadership. It's also important to know that our leaders love us. Does that individual really love me? But, you know, to have a leader that walks with God, to have a leader that really loves me, but to have a leader that doesn't know where he's going is very frustrating. And so what we need is, we all need leaders that walk with God, leaders that love us, and people who know where they're going. And self-development is what takes us in that direction. And then finally, self-development can keep your mind sharp and alert. When we're growing, it just has a way of keeping us sharp and crisp. And that's very important, because we all tend to drift. Now, let's move over to page 6. Areas of self-development. Areas of self-development. Would you like to stand? Okay. Too high. Areas of self-development. Now, when we talk about areas of self-development for navigators, one of the things that we have to keep in mind is that the Bible talks about three things. It talks about our being called of God, we are gifted of God, and God has a purpose for us. Now, in Romans 11:29, it says, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." Two things are given that are irrevocable: the gifts of God and the calling of God. Then in Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. There we have the calling of God and called to the purpose. In Romans 8, verse 30, "And whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. In this case, we have the calling of God in line with God's ultimate purpose. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, turn to that passage if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "And for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you." There he mentions the gift. Then in verse 9, he says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose." And there you have all three things that come together. First of all, God calls. Then he gives the gifts to do it. And he has the ultimate purpose in what he seeks to, how he seeks to accomplish his purposes in us. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, you have here the thrust of God calling men. He calls us in verse 1, calling with which you have been called. And then in verse 8, he gave gifts to men. And then the purpose is in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. So there you have the three things linking themselves up together once again: the call of God, the gift of God, and the purpose. Now, I mention that because when we look at self-development, we have to be careful not to broaden too far. Life is short. It is very, very short. And we just never know when God is going to call us home, as we've been made so keenly aware in the last few hours. And as we are called of God to work within the context of the Navigator organization, it is at least important for us to focus on our calling, the gifts that God has given us, and that ultimate purpose that we have, not only in glorifying Him, but in the multiplying of laborers, and in that whole ministry of being equipping leaders. That's fundamental. And I, for one, have had to settle the fact that God has called me to be an equipping leader. He has called me to be one of these individuals that we talk about in Ephesians 4. And because of that, I need to focus on that and develop within that context. Now, once again, I would like to point out that it is just as important to develop on a broader scale. But I'm focusing on the ministry that God has called you to, and I would suggest to you that it is fundamentally important for all of us to say, okay, now we need to grow in this particular area of our calling. We need to be the very best that we can be. Navigators are notorious for an inferiority complex. Or I should say an inferiority complex. We have somehow some kind of a complex that when we go talk with a pastor, somehow we feel that he has so much more. I mean, after all, he's gone to seminary. And we look around us and we see all that they have and we feel so inadequate. I'd suggest that a lot of that inadequacy is because we fail to realize that our concept of development is apprenticeship and self-development in our calling. And because of that, I think God wants us to actually focus and magnify that calling. Be excited about the calling that God has given us. We are called to be navigators. We don't have to be ashamed of that. That's a valid ministry within the body of Christ, and because of it, now we need to grow in it and mature and see God bring that thing to maturity and to see Him accomplish what He wants to accomplish in us. And so, the call, the gift, and the purpose. Now, what areas should we be developing in then as navigators? Well, I think the first area is the area of personal development. Now here, primarily, we're talking about priorities and the use of time, finances, physical well-being, and by physical well-being here, we're talking about bodily care and appearance. I told some of our staff one time, they were a little discouraged with me talking to them about appearance in our situation. And I suggested that in the context that we live in over the world, it is true that God looks on the heart. But it is also true that man looks on the outward appearance. And so because of that, sometimes we have to be a little cautious in some of our situations as to how we take care of ourselves. Also in terms of just physical well-being, how we take care of our bodies and so on. Finances is very important. That's a personal area. And being in control of those things. And then having a clear perspective on what our priorities are and investing ourselves in those priorities. So personal development, getting a handle on that. Then there is this whole area of spiritual development. Now, when we come to the Lord, spiritual development is first in the sense that we start growing. But then when you start talking about growing as a person and broadening out, you have to start with yourself as a person. Where am I? Otherwise, when you start moving into these other areas, you don't have the discipline that it takes to be able to accomplish these things. And so the first thing you have to do is take a hard look at yourself and say, all right, now where do I need to grow? In terms of my priorities of loving others or loving God and loving others, what are my priorities? And then out of that would certainly come a very, very high priority on spiritual development. We get ourselves organized to grow spiritually. And then within spiritual development, we have three basic areas. First of all, the basics. The basics are basic. And it is interesting, I think, to find that when men move away from the basics, and when women move away from the basics, in the Christian life, usually drift sets in. So I usually put a priority on that particular area, the basics. Then there's the whole area of character, stewardship, holiness of life, and love. And then finally, there is what I call the biblical, theological, and historical development. Now, as navigators, we don't have to be theologians in its technical sense. But in a biblical sense, we do need to learn to think theologically. We are leaders, and we need to think that way. Also, it's important for us to understand the scope of the Scriptures and how the Scriptures are linked up and the basic content of what's there. I'm talking about a survey of the Old Testament, a survey of the New Testament. I'm talking about understanding the covenants and how they fit together and link up so that there is a broad understanding of how the Bible fits together in its overall unity. That's important for a leader to have a handle on that. And then finally, it's important to understand the historical development of the body of Christ, the church. For a leader to just grasp how did we get where we are and what have we learned. And that's very broadening, by the way, to do that. Now, we're not suggesting anything that is tremendously heavy here, but it is important to have that broad overview and understanding of what's going on. Then finally, thirdly, I think it's important for a navigator to develop in the area of the family. Now, obviously, I'm speaking to those who are married. Now, there is also the development within the family, the broader family. But within our own immediate family, it's just the management of the household, leading the home, the husband-wife relationship, parent-child relationships, and having not necessarily a comprehensive view of all of that, but certainly a good general overview of how it all fits together and works. Then when we come to the ministry development, we're talking about evangelism, establishing, equipping, relating, leadership development. Excuse me. Now, here we're talking about the FOM. And it's just important for navigators to not only have a handle on the FOM, but also what is behind the FOM, so that you can understand the progression as to how understanding how the navigator work fits together in the overall context of the body of Christ. It's very important to have a handle on that, to have a handle on what are we talking about when we're talking about evangelism. What does the Bible have to say about it? The whole idea of establishing, equipping, and so on. Just having a good handle on the FOM and what's behind it. Then leading management development. Here I'm talking about the leading of ministries and the management of ministry on the whole. And you can take these subjects right here, or else you can take what Doug shared with you in terms of the shepherd, the steward, and the servant. And I think you've got a good basis for starting to penetrate much of that and discover what it means to really lead a ministry. Then, as you continue to grow, there is financial development. You'll have to get into fundraising. You'll have to manage finances in an organization, possibly. The whole idea of giving and how it should fit together into the context. There are far more areas than are just listed here, but those are just representative. Then, as a leader continues to develop in the navigator work, if there is a certain amount of responsibility of representing the navigators publicly, then we have to move into the development of what it means to communicate on a public basis, both through letters and through public speaking, so on. Then finally, if you move into the missionary context, as Brian was mentioning earlier, then it's important to develop in the overall concept of missions and getting into the idea of what is the history of missions, the ideas of contextualization, culture, so on, that John will be talking about on Monday, I think it is. Now, let me help you briefly fit some of this together. Now, let's take what Jim has shared with you, Jim Chu. Now, first of all, much of what Jim would share with you comes under the area of character, over on point two. All right, then, if you come over with what Doug has shared, that would come under leading management development growth. All right, if you want to cover what David has talked about, then you come back up here to the area of the basics and scripture memory. If you want to look at what Bordy shared with you, then you're looking at Bible study and creative Bible study. You might decide that you need some real spiritual development, and what Bordy shared with you in terms of creative Bible study is just the area that you need to grow in. Well, then you need to take that and work your way through it and begin to grow in that area and identify it. But I think most contact staff generally work from the premise of personal development, spiritual development, if they're married, family development, and ministry development. Those four areas are the things that they're concerned with. Then as you become an area rep, usually there is the moving into the management and of ministry and the leading of it, and some financial development. As you have a few years under your experience factor as an area rep, then there is also the area of communications and world missions that come into it. And so as I said earlier, we're looking at a broad scope of development. I would say that you could spend a lifetime just working with these topics. So you need to, as we move into the discussion groups, it's going to be very important that you identify where you are and then begin to look at that and discover what areas you think you need to be developing in. Now, what I've tried to do in summary for you today is, first of all, help you see why it is so important that we grow and develop. Secondly, I've tried to help you see how important it is to zero in on your calling and grow in those areas. Then I've tried to give you, in this page on page 6 and 7, a broad outline of the areas that you will need to grow in as you mature as an individual who works with the navigators. Now, a couple of the ladies that I was talking with yesterday mentioned that it might be wise in the context of our women's ministry to move and separate out relationships and handling conflicts under number 5 into two other areas. I would be delighted to see any of you come up with something that is a little different, maybe that will meet your needs. But let's try to keep it as close as we can to the broad areas that we have here and work our way through it in the discussion groups. Now, if you'll look on page 10, here we would like you to delete question number 4. That has to do with people who have secretaries or assistants or whatever that can do research with them. So in your discussion group, I would like for you to cover question number 1, question number 2, number 3, and number 5. And by the way, the word mentor in number 5 simply means a coach, someone who could help you. Okay, I trust that that will get us where we're going. And be sure and feed back to me as many questions as you possibly can, because tomorrow we should really begin to get into the action on this thing. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for calling us. We thank you for the gifts that you've given us. And we thank you for that ultimate purpose of your glory. Now, Father, help us to grow. Help us, Lord, not to be under undue pressure. Help us to accept our responsibility on the one hand, but realize that your burden is easy, that the burden is light, and that we have no fear in growing in you, because you pace us at your own timing, and you help us come into your glory. And we thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks. I was just wondering this morning whether you noticed how much brighter this room is. Did you notice? None of you noticed. Really. You people are not very observant. See that flag over there? I can't imagine such cultural insensitivity on your part. I was telling Ming Jung this morning, I invited him to come over and visit us in Canada. And, you know, he did something that was every bit as bad as ignoring that flag. He walked right in front of my house and ignored all of my flowers. Walked right past them in the front door. And so I marched him right back out and made him stand right there in front of those flowers and admire them and take some pictures of them. And we haven't been friends since. Okay, I want to do a few things with you by way of putting some handles on some things for you this morning. In getting the questions back, there are a number of things that come clear. One thing is we're going to have to spend a little time on how to fit this into the overall picture of priorities, because a number of you asked that question. So I think I can help you with that. And then there was the question of whether we would summarize the first four pages, just to help you get a picture of it. So I thought what I would do is just put that up there and point out that we have a God of excellence. We are called to emulate that excellence. And God has created us with capacities that we are unaware of. Gifts and capacities and abilities that we have. And God has called us to maximize those capacities. Now, just by way of observation, it's obvious to me that when I walk into this room and meet so many of you, that the capacities in this room are phenomenal. And God has wonderfully gifted this group. And if we just took this group and developed the capacities that God has given us, it's unbelievable what we would see. So that's what we're called to do. We're called to maximize our capacities. And we are to make self-development a top priority that we might love with all of ourselves, to love God and to love others. Now, basically, that's the basis, as I see it, for the motivation to develop ourselves and to grow. But now, let me show you how this fits into a priority system. Now, I wrote this morning, and as you can see, one of my gifts is not doing this type of thing. But nevertheless, I'm just going to share with you how I set priorities myself. Now, some people find this helpful, some people don't. And I generally don't share it with people because of the fact that it doesn't seem to apply universally. But when I got the question yesterday, or the questions regarding priorities, I thought, well, maybe I'd better share how I arrive at my priorities. It probably won't be like anything you've heard. And if you disagree with it, feel free to do that. And if you want to criticize it, do that too. But anyway, this is the way it goes. I start out, believe it or not, with me. Because I find in Matthew 22, over there where Jesus is, the passage 30, I think it's 36 and 37, where he is asked the question, what is the greatest commandment? He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And then the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So basically what Jesus does is he puts me as an individual right in the middle of two things, my relationship with God and my relationship to others. So really, I have two priorities. My two priorities are to love God. The first one is to love God with all of my heart, all of my soul, and all of my mind. My second priority is to love others as I do myself. Now, when I start with myself, I see myself as a spirit, as intellectual, social, physical, and spiritual being. Now, I use Luke 2:52 for that, but some of you may disagree with that as well. I find a number of people do, and I don't try to be too precise in saying that it breaks out that way. I just find that I'm an intellectual being, I'm a social being, I need to take care of myself physically, and above all, I'm a spiritual being. So I look at myself and I say, well, I must grow as a person in order to give more to God and to give more to others. Now, the restraining factor is the world says, I must grow so that I will get all I can get. The reverse is true for the Christian. The Christian says, I must grow that I might give more and more of myself to God and to others. All right, my number one priority is to God. My number two priority is to others. Within my second priority, I have my family, the body of Christ, and the world. Now, I don't draw a priority here on family, the body, and the world. Now, I think you can justify saying scripturally that probably based on the fact that God gives us our families first, then we are integrated into the body and we reach out into the world, that there probably is a priority there. But the problem with it is when you begin to live it out and you try to break that out into time, it becomes very, very, very difficult. And so I don't even try to sort that out in terms of time. I just look at it and say, well, it's family, it's the body of Christ and the ministry that God has called me to in the body, and it's the lost world. And God wants me to enter into that. Now, the only real way I prioritize it is in the way I work with it. For example, I start out with God in my planning. And I just simply ask myself, well, over the next 6 months to a year, what do I want my prayer life to look like? Am I satisfied with what I'm doing, or do I need to grow? And then I start writing down ideas. Nothing in concrete, just writing things down. Is there a major area of obedience that I need to deal with? This last year, for example, I ran into a major area of obedience in terms of weight. For about 6 or 7 years, I had been running around overweight. And all of a sudden, I was studying Romans 6, and God really convicted me of that, that I needed to do something about that. And so then I moved this obedience area over here. Okay? And then, am I satisfied with my relationship with God and the Word? Or do I need to do some things in terms of the Word? All right? Then, from there, I come over here and I look at myself and I say, now, as I relate to God and as I relate to others, is there something I need to do intellectually to grow? Just start asking myself questions. Do I need to grow intellectually? Is there something that I need to do? Language study might be something. In Canada, I've been thinking about doing some work on French because of the problems of Quebec. Well, it might really help. All right, so I look at the intellectual dimension. My wife is constantly on me for the social dimension. So what I let her do is tell me what I need to work on, and then I start working on it. So she's got something for me at least every 6 months. And then, of course, I look at myself physically and ask where I need to go to work there. That's a tough one. It keeps me really busy. I've got a lot of work to do there. All right, then over here, I look at my family. Well, what would I like to see happen in my family, both with my wife and my children? Where are we? How are we doing? Then I look at the ministry that I have, the Navigator ministry. Now here, I primarily focus on my job. I've got a job description that describes what I do, and I take that job description and I look it over, and I look over my priority objective, my previous priority objectives, and any new thoughts that I might have, and then I start asking some questions. Well, what do I need to be working on? Where do I need to be growing and developing and accomplishing things in the ministry that I have in the body of Christ? All right, then I ask the question, well, now I'm not only ministering in the body of Christ, but there's a lost world out there. I need to have a personal ministry beyond my calling. So what do I need to be doing in the world? And then I start writing things down. Well, by the time you get done and you look at all of that, it is so overwhelming that it would wipe any person out. And so you begin to refine it. And then I reverse the order. What do I need to drop right here? And I drop something, maybe from here. And then I keep working my way back, just dropping things. Then I take my schedule and I start fitting it in, both in terms of travel and a weekly schedule. I start putting it all together. And I almost invariably find that it won't come together. So I go through the same thing. I start over again. And I start dropping things and working my way back. Now, if I get down to one or maybe two things here with the world, then I don't drop anything. I leave that there because I know God wants me to have a ministry there. So I keep moving back and dropping things, but keeping always at least one or two things in each area. And finally, you keep refining it and writing it down, and you get it all on a schedule. You get it all down, then you back away from the schedule and look at it and ask yourself the question, if I do that over the 6 months, if you're planning 6 month period, or over the next year, if it's a year planning period, if I do that, will I have done to the best of my ability the will of God? If I look at it, I'm happy. I say, all right, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to work on it. I'm not going to worry about all of these other things. I'm going to work on those things. And usually it's far less than I wanted to do, but it's more than I would have done had I not worked my way through it. And if you'll observe, there is always some development going on all the way through that, just in working your way through it. Now, I'll show you how this works as we move through it, but I wanted you to get the picture of, in other words, my job is not here. This is my calling. That's who I am. And that's where I'm going. And so that's the way I need to plan and try my best to put it together. Now, where navigators get in big trouble is they do okay over here quite often, and they do all right here with the body because that's their job. But the problem is nothing happens here, and nothing happens here, and nothing happens in the world. And then we feel guilty. Now, one other thing I want to mention is many of you are working right now. Working a job. How many of you are working a job right now? Okay, probably a third. Now, you're just going to have to make peace with reality when it comes to your situation. You're busy, and let's face it, some of you are working on survival. just doing the ministry and surviving. Well, when you plan, you're going to have to plan in light of that. And you're going to have to be very careful how you put your priority system together, and don't load yourself up with too much work. And then someday the Lord will provide you with time to be able to function otherwise. But sometimes you can, especially in the navigator work, when you're working, you can plan like you're full time. Won't work. It just won't work. So you have to settle that one. Okay, now, there were some questions that I received yesterday, and I would like to answer some of these before we move into some of the other things. Question: excellence is doing, or is excellence doing my best? And then the question is, if it is, and we are in the process of moving toward excellence or pressing toward excellence, seeking to the ascent to excellence, does that not put pressure on us? The answer is yes, it does. But if you plan like this, then excellence just simply means doing your best in that situation. And so you're not sitting there all the time thinking, I need to be excellent. I need to be an excellent person. I've got to grow and mature. You've already planned it. And once you've planned it, forget it. Now just do it. And when you arrive at the end, evaluate it and then start over again. But you have to build it into a life system, and your development has to be part of that. And then when you look at it, you ask yourself the question, did I do my best? In the situation that I live in right now, did I do my best? And if I look at it and I say, well, I did my best, then I don't feel guilty about the fact that I didn't accomplish a number of things. But if I look at it and I say, well, no, I really didn't do my best. There are a number of areas in there that I could have done better. Then I look at it and I say, well, I'm going to confess that, forget it. Now I'm going to press on toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Yes?
Is it best relative? How do I know it's best? Is there some figure to tell me that I have done the best before?
That's a good question. The question is, isn't best relative? And I think the answer is yes, but only you can evaluate it. So we're going to have to answer to God for how we evaluated the fact that we've done our best. And one of the problems that I have run into myself is I have discovered that I thought I did my best and didn't. Once I've discovered new capacities and growth and development. And I can't really give you much of an answer on that. About the only thing I can say is you just have to sit down and evaluate it and be as honest with yourself as you can. Some people, their best is far more than they can do, in the sense that what they think is their best is more than they can accomplish. It's interesting, I've had a conversation with George Sanchez, and one of the things I've told George a couple of times is, now George, be careful to tell me when I have reached my level of incompetence, because I don't want to press beyond what my abilities really are. And you're going to have to depend on people to help you with that. So that's probably the best I can do on that.
Can we say that if we make a standard of, let's say, 6 quiet time in 7 days, if we say to me it is best, do you think that that's a wise evaluation? I've done 6 out of 7. I have made a goal of having 6 quiet times for 7 days.
What is daily quiet time?
Well, see, what that means is for you, 6 is your best, and for Sito, 7 is his best. And that's why Sito is going to have a nervous breakdown and you're not. No, I think that's a personal evaluation. You just have to decide and work with it. You know, I find, for example, the same thing is true with a thing like running. What you think is your best, and then all of a sudden you discover you can do a little more. And then as I was running, I started to have back problems. Well, that's more than my best. So I better cut it back. God has wonderful ways of showing us when we've exceeded our best. So I guess I'd have to leave it at that.
Al,
yes?
I was reading Galatians last night, and Galatians 6:4 is a verse which says something about that, I think. It says, but let each one test his own work, and in his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. And the thought I got was not comparing, but I think it does speak to that too, that we should test our own work and see how we're standing. And because comparison can be quite faulty depending on, you know, our different capacities.
Okay, so he's mentioning Galatians 6:4 in relationship to comparing yourself only with yourself. I think that's valid. I think what I try to do is if I feel I need some exposure to others in order to test how I'm doing, I do it. But I try not to allow myself to get caught up in competitive situations in my own growth. I don't like that at all. So I try to be honest with the Lord. We need fellowship and we need stimulation, but I'm not sure we need competition in terms of our growth in the Lord. And that's what happens sometimes.
I think what's best is also culturally conditioned.
Yes.
Best for American or German may not be best for somebody else.
Yeah.
Because when you get to see in what environment you live, what is the best at the circumstance.
Okay, so Herman has mentioned that what is best is relative to culture. And I think that's true. Some of us were talking at breakfast. It takes more time to live in certain situations. Well, you're just going to have to adjust at that point and evaluate it and figure it out in terms of what is best for you in that situation. Okay, now, there was a question about call to the navigators. And I've had 3 or 4 people ask me about that. And one of the things that came up in the discussion group is the term call that I use is generally related to salvation. Now, I don't know whether it's found its way over here or not, but in the States right now, there's a big, big movement on that deals with the whole matter of call being the call and the purpose of God in salvation, but that the call of God is not specific. Well, now I've gotten into some of that and I've done some work in studying that area, but I do believe that the idea of call is progressive in this sense. There is the call of God to salvation, then there is the call of God in terms of what the implications of that salvation really is in terms of its impact on my life, the call to discipleship. And then there is the call to service that emanates out of that general call. I am called to service. And then finally, that call manifests itself in a specific call as it emerges down the line. Now, that specific call for a person who is not in full-time Christian work gets a little gray in the Scriptures. And I'm only offering an opinion here. You're the one that's going to have to figure this one out. But it seems to me that when Timothy was selected by Paul, the elders took Timothy and laid hands on him and affirmed the gift for ministry. Now, when they affirm that gift, Paul writes in 2 Timothy 1, he tells him to kindle afresh the gift that is in him. Stir it up, fan the flame. And he relates it to his call and also the purpose of God for his life. Now, in Ephesians 4, we learn that God calls us. It's a general call. He gives gifts to specific men for the purpose of equipping the saints for the work of service. All right? Now, there's a way we could say this if we wanted to simplify it a little bit by saying God calls. In that calling, He gives specific gifts to certain men for leadership in the body, and their job is to equip the saints for the work of service. But even that leadership call has a great deal of diversity to it. All right? Now, my contention, as Lauren said the other night, we in the Navigators are equippers. Now, to be involved in an organization like the Navigators, that is circumstantial. We have ended up here by circumstance, prayer, and the leading of God, the guidance that God gives us. But on the other hand, I think the call to equip within the body of Christ is specific. And that is a very, very high calling, something that is not to be taken lightly, and that we do not have the liberty as equippers to just float in and out of the equipping ministry anytime we want to. And that we need to seriously consider that calling when we enter into it. We need to consider, now, do I have the gifts to equip? And if I have the gifts to equip men and women, then I need to use that gift and ability, and if it has been affirmed both by God and the body of believers that I work with, they have affirmed it and said, yes, you have the gift to do this ministry, now do it, then we become Timothy's. And Paul reminded Timothy as he was in prison in 2 Timothy, he reminded him to kindle afresh the gift that was in him, do not be ashamed of the gospel, and take your share of suffering. Well, it seems to me he said a real mouthful when he said that. Because equippers suffer. And so often what happens to us as navigators is we get in the battle and the heat starts coming down upon us as equippers in terms of the pressure and the adversity that we face. And we begin to look for some less pressurized situation. And I would just suggest that, well, if the gift is there, hang in it. Persevere to the end. Now, once again, you may disagree with me on that. That's a personal opinion. That comes out of my own study. It's not inspired. But I hope I'm right. I say this, not the Lord.
I think you have scripture
support. Okay. Thanks, Herman. That helps. Herman says...
There's a gift of apostleship which has a lot of common with equipping, which ranges higher than other gifts. And if you haven't been apostle, strive after the best gifts.
Yeah.
But if you strive after those, I mean, you're on the same line. Looking for the best.
Well, I don't know how we will fit it all together, and it's going to require your study in this area, and you're going to have to be convinced in your own heart. I'm not here to shove these things on you. I'm just exposing you to information. Let you think it through and consider it. Okay, another question was, do we work on weaknesses? Yes. In self-development, we work on weaknesses, but only in the context of our overall calling. For example, let's assume that in the body of Christ over here that there's a major problem. For example, in our ministry in Canada recently, or a year or so ago, I discovered that we had a real problem with charismatic movement. Not that I have any vendetta or any thing against the charismatic movement per se, but I didn't like some of the things that I was seeing as it emerged into our ministry. All right, now, what I had to do was go back and do a whole study on the Holy Spirit. Trace it all the way through the Old Testament, the covenant, the giving of life, the giving of the Spirit, and through the work of the baptism of the Spirit and coming at salvation, working my way right through the gifts and into how it works itself out in the body. And then I had to teach that all across Canada. Well, it took me over 6 months to do that study. But it really helped us in the country to get ourselves clear in the area of the Holy Spirit. All right, now that wasn't my personal problem, but it was a problem. It had to be dealt with. All right, now it can work that way. There's so many different ways that you can come up with things that need to be worked on. And it just really boils down to where you are and how you're growing. All right, another question was, where does language study fit in? Okay, now if you'll take a look in the area of missions, under number 8, the place of culture. Now, when you study culture, one of the things you learn is a vital part of culture is also language. And a missionary, when he goes into another country, you'll never really get a handle on that culture until you know the language. Because that's where all of the thought patterns and symbols are emerged. Okay, so my thought is, when you enter into this area, it's vital to start with the language. So I would suggest that if you're involved in language study, that is self-development. Until you get it, you get on top of it. Okay, there was another question that we received here. Distinguish between felt needs and real needs. Well, felt needs come everywhere. I feel a need for everything. When I come to the NSI and I listen to Lauren share, and I hear what Bordy shared, and I hear what Jim shared, I get overwhelmed and I didn't even hear what they shared. And also, when I hear what Doug came up with on leadership, then I think, yeah, I need to be working on that too. I need to do more work in that area. So the way you determine real needs versus felt needs is to go through the pattern of God, myself, and others so that you can nail it down. And you can get something that will lead you to objectivity because you just can't do it all. And don't try. All right, are there any other questions related to what we've covered so far? Yes.
Just the diagram you had up the moment, that one green one there. Am I right in understanding that you're saying we ought to be working on one of each of those areas at all times?
Well, yes, I am, but you may be very satisfied with your prayer life, for example. Well, you wouldn't add anything new. You just maintain what you've got. In fact, you might even subtract something. So really, you're just working this through to identify what you need to be working on and what you need to be maintaining. So you may really only have 3 or 4 new things that you're working on, and sometimes maybe 1 or 2. Okay?
What do you mean when you say that those who are not in full-time are in the gray area?
Okay, those who are not not full time. Okay, yeah, I apologize for the term. By a gray area, what we mean is there it's not clear. It's a transitional area where a person is moving sometimes to full time ministry. Sometimes they may move into ministry toward full time ministry and then discover that that's not where they belong and move back toward full-time employment. And that's usually a fairly tense period of time. And your planning needs to be careful during that period and not to overwhelm you. Thanks for asking that question. Okay, any other questions? Okay, thanks for not asking any questions, because I wanted to go on to page 8 here. All right, now, how do we do it? Now, what we're doing, let me help you understand what we're doing. Let's assume that we have worked our way through this and we have discovered what we feel we need to be working on. And let's assume that we've identified an area either here in the family or an area in our walk with God or maybe in the body of Christ. It could be any one of these areas, but now we're working on one specific area. Now, you might do this 3 or 4 times, but you're going to identify that major area that you need to be working on and say, all right, now this is going to require some major development. All right, now I want to use an illustration as I go through this with you to help you understand. A few years ago, I came into a need to study the topic of leadership. And as I came into this study, I identified the need to study leadership, especially in the context of my ministry in the body. Because I was a leader of a country that was fairly complicated in terms of geography and in ways of developing leaders and how to shepherd them and to bring them along in their growth. So I felt, all right, I need to do some major work in this area.